Of course, Samson is in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as Paul is going down the great men in the Old Testament who by faith did many things. And we know that Samson did the things that he did by faith. That is, he trusted God. He believed God. He stepped out to do what God had called him to do. But we also know that Samson was one of the greatest or the most flawed of all the so-called Bible heroes. And that Samson being mentioned in the Hall of Faith, it says, time would fail me if I tell you of Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And then he throws in and David as well. So it's kind of wrapping up and he just kind of wants to throw them in. And so we assume that Samson made it into heaven. I mean, he prays and God answers his prayer. His strength is returned to him one last time. But I also assume that Samson didn't hear, well done, good and faithful servants, which is what we really all want to hear. Hey, look, getting into heaven anyway is good, right? Right. We don't want to have to grease up our shoulders and kind of be popped into heaven. We don't want to have to put out the flames when we get there. Kind of like, okay, let's go. I'm here. I made it. But that's a first step, isn't it? That's a good step. That's a first step. But I would rather us have a grand entrance into heaven. I would rather be able to go in and for God to say, well, you blew it, but well done, good and faithful servant. That we have that effort, that we have that heart, that we would say, Lord, we really want you to be glorified in our lives. We really want our lives to matter in such a way that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to look back at how we lived here and that it just wasn't for ourselves. And that certainly was the case for Samson. And remember, Samson had his early failure in Timnah, his later failure 20 years later in Gaza, and then in a place called Sarak, where he meets Delilah. I think that in order to really set this up well, we need to understand that Samson has been blatantly sinning and severely sinning for a while. When we left him last time, we looked at the first three verses of chapter 16, and we saw that he went to Gaza and looked on a harlot and slept with her. And then the men of the city thought they had this strong man trapped. And so they hid, and when Samson found out, he went to the city gate at midnight, and he ripped the gates up with the doorpost and the bar, put them on his shoulder, and carried them for miles until he could see Hebron. In other words, going to a prostitute didn't stop the power of God in his life. I think Samson made a mistake there, and maybe this is a reflection of a mistake that he made very early on in his life. Going to a vineyard didn't stop the power of God. He was able to tear that lion apart when he was in the vineyard. Touching a corpse of someone he killed or the lion that he killed didn't take away his power. Samson just felt that sin wasn't so bad, that it really wasn't going to hurt him, that he could feel that he could sin and not be destroyed from it. And I think it's something that you and I can fall into as well, that when we sin, because lightning doesn't strike, God is giving us room to repent, we can feel like, well, it's okay. It's okay that I've sinned. And I think there are a lot of people that go down that road. And this stands as a warning for you and I that we would never go down that road. That we would say when we blow it, that we would repent, that we would thank God for his graciousness, for the lightning not striking us, that if the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins and we do not have the consequences of that sin played out in our life, that is God being good to us, and it is a good thing that we did not get what we deserve. But I don't think Samson had that thought or idea at all. And so we pick it up in verse 4, where it says that he went down, afterwards it happened, that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Perfect valley for Delilah to be from, the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And of course, that means delicate. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies." This is why we don't want to be unequally yoked with someone whom we love. It says that Samson loved the woman who lived in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, because their values are different than our values. The things that we care about are different than the things that they care about. And it is possible to fall in love with someone who doesn't love the Lord, and when you do, to feel like it will be okay, there won't be struggles, and there won't be problems, but there are problems. And this one becomes evident pretty soon. Because when they said, "We'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver," which I think has got to be a lot of silver. We don't know how many of the lords of the Philistines there were, but even if there was one, 1,100 pieces of silver back then seems like a lot of silver. And so she was like, "Yeah, sure. I might like Samson, but I don't like him that much." And so she's willing to sell him out for money. And really, ultimately, and we've talked a lot in Romans on Sunday morning and in Judges on Wednesday night about sin and the destructive, deceptive nature of sin. But I don't know that we can approach the account, the narrative of Samson, without reflecting on it one more time. To remember that sin is sin because it falls into the category of sin. It's not sin because God just decided to make something sin. There are certain things about sin that make it sin. It is destructive. It is deceptive. It brings about death. The Bible says that if you sow to your flesh, from your flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. There are also benefits that we receive as we do God's will, as we walk in love towards others, as we deliberately try to fulfill the call that God has on our lives. And Samson has no desire for any of those things. So he is a perfect candidate for sin being able to destroy his life. It says, so Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies." She just wants the money now. "And with what you may be bound to afflict you." In an old Bible that I had, this is a new one to me, I had written on the edge of it, "Run, run, run." Anytime someone says, "Tell me what's going on here so that I might afflict you," that's probably a toxic relationship. I would say it could be categorized as a toxic relationship, and that's exactly what this one was. In fact, I think the last time that I taught through this, which was about 7 or 8 years ago, I actually said that. I said, "Let me read you what I've got beside my Bible. Run, run, run." The Bible says, "Flee temptation." When we are tempted, we need to turn tail and run and get away from it. The strength of temptation is opportunity. And when we find ourselves where we shouldn't be, then that's when temptation can be the strongest. And Samson shouldn't be in the valley of Sorek. He shouldn't have this relationship with Delilah at all. And now she very plainly tells him, "Tell me where your great strength lies, that I might afflict you." And she probably was a little playful when she said it. And Samson has this great strength. So how is Delilah, how is Delicate going to afflict him? Because he's just strong. Whether or not he was big, he was strong. And so she says that I might afflict you. And Samson goes down this road of playing a game with her. And we learned that early on when Samson was in Timnah, that he gave him a riddle that they could try to solve. He liked to have a little poetry going on. And so it fits perfect with his personality. Samson said to her, "If you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched by fire. so the secret of his strength was not known. Now, I don't know exactly how this played out. These guys are hiding in the room somewhere. She binds him with the bowstrings, and then she says, wakes him up. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. Maybe he wasn't even asleep. He's playing a game. She's tying me up with 7 fresh bowstrings. This is great. The Philistines are upon you. He wakes up and he saps them, and the Philistines kind of just stay where they are. Nope. Nope. Don't go out there. Or they rush out and then run out of the room. Was this really a game to him? But I think there's something that we find here, the binding with the bowstrings, and the next one, binding with new ropes, reveals to us that sin binds us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to put aside every weight. He's talking about the race. Run the race that is set before you. Put aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. That's something about sin that we easily can think that we easily don't believe, that it can ensnare us. We think we can get away with it. We think it's going to ensnare other people, but it's not going to ensnare us. That's because sin at its very core is deceptive. Satan is a liar and he's a deceiver and he's the tempter. And sin at its very core is deceptive. And so sin binds us. We are free to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. Paul said, we of all men are the most free. Jesus said, I've come to set you free. And who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. But when we give ourselves over to sin, when we become slaves to sin, to obey its lust, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, then it ends up binding us. It restricts the freedom that we have to be able to do what God calls us to do. And even experience the freedom that he gives us. So that freedom, sin will end up restricting you and binding you. You may be able to break out of the bonds early on, but it'll get worse and worse. So in verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Well, she didn't mock him and tell him lies. She just told him right out front, I want to afflict you. Tell me where your great strength lies, I might afflict you. She says, please tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall be weak and I will be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you and men are lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off of his arms like a thread. Now, seems like he wasn't asleep here. Like she gets the new ropes and she binds him. Yeah, maybe he was earlier. We were told at the battle. I think it was the battle with the jawbone that they had bound him with 2 new ropes. And then that when it came time to fight against the Philistines, that he broke them like they were a wick that had been touched by fire. So he knows that new ropes aren't going to bind him and keep him bound. I wonder if he was laughing under his breath as she was tying him up. This is going to be good. This is really funny. Because he knows that he's not going to be bound by these things either. And so Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me, verse 13, and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten and the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled the batten and the web from the loom. Now, we don't know how big the looms were in their day, but we think it was significant. Samson had never had a haircut, pretty good head of hair on him. And so she wove it into the loom, and when she said it, he ripped the loom off of the floor, stood up and ripped the loom completely off of the floor. But the thing is here, now Samson, you're getting close. See, he's taking a step closer. Now what he's talking about is hair. And I don't know whether he realizes that having his hair cut is going to take away his strength, or if he's just playing a game when he finally gets there. But Samson had taken the Nazarite vow. He had touched a dead body. In fact, he had touched many of them. He had at least killed a lion in the vineyard. And from what we know of Samson, I got to think that he ate the grapes. Maybe he even drank the wine in the vineyard. It's just what we know of Samson. So that he's broken both of his vows, or two out of three. And now, if his hair gets cut, the vow will be completely broken. The Nazarite vow would be completely and totally broken. But he moved a step closer. And maybe this is what happens with us with temptation. We think that temptation will be okay. We move a little closer, a little closer. Lightning doesn't strike. Maybe we cross a line that shouldn't be crossed. Lightning doesn't strike. We think it's okay. We think it's okay. We think it's okay. But it's really not okay. I had said last week that sin always has a price, and we are rarely willing to pay it. If we know what the price is, if we look at it from the perspective of paying the price, we would say it's not worth it. And so Samson jumps up and tears everything out of the floor. Verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Is it possible to be pestered daily with words and pressed by someone so that your soul is vexed to death? Another version says, so that Samson wanted to die. He goes and he loves this woman in the valley of Sorek because he loves her, because he's got something there, but the relationship is so hard that he thinks, I would just rather die. He didn't have to be in that place, but he is. Then he told her all that was in his heart. It seems that he had a sense, or that he knew. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." I don't know if Samson really believed that. And the strength didn't leave him when he went to see a prostitute in Gaza. The strength didn't leave him when he went to marry a Timnite girl some 20-something years earlier. I think that he talks about breaking the Nazarite vow, maybe has a sense of that, but things have never gone wrong for Samson. He's never felt the sting, the total sting of sin in his life. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and she called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. One author said that he put his head on her knees, but he never bent his knees in prayer. What a different life it would have been for Samson had he had a love for God, had he had a love for God's people, had he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He wouldn't have been perfect. He still would have been Samson. But what a different life it would have been. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before." This is interesting. It seems he knew having the haircut was going to stop it. But now he says, "I'm going to go out as before." And why not? His sin has never affected him. "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed him. Now those are some sad words. And I wonder again, had Samson been a man who loved God, who called out upon him, who walked with him, who knew him, if he would have known then when the Lord left him. Could it be because Samson was so carnal that when the Lord left him, he didn't feel it at all? Or could it be as well that there most often is not a sense of the presence of God in our lives? That God is there, and oh, there are times when you can feel the presence of the Lord. There are times when God, you're going through something particularly maybe tough or difficult, and God's presence is there in a real strong and powerful way. But just because you can feel God's presence or not feel it doesn't mean God isn't there. It's funny, when I was a kid, we would go to church and we would say, oh, I really felt the presence of the Lord there. We feel that we can feel the presence of God in our flesh, in our bodies. But I'm not sure that we're in tune with God in that way or not. But Samson stands up and he doesn't know that the Lord has left him. And it says, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Did you notice what city they took him to? To Gaza? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 16. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. They put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. Not only does sin bind you, but sin blinds you. We think, I can handle it, it's okay, it's not a problem. This isn't going to be a problem in my life. It might bother someone else, but it's not going to bother me. We have all kinds of justifications for why we think it's okay that we've been involved in something. And as we talked about last week, God's room, God not bringing the hammer down right away is not God's approval in any way, shape, or form. But it's God giving you an opportunity to repent, to make things right. Our God is such a loving, gracious God that he gave Samson all of this room from his early failures. And now he finds himself back in the very city where he had carried off the gates. And they put him in fetters and he becomes a grinder in the prison. A grinder is a millstone. So millstone is a cylindrical stone that has a smaller diameter on one side than the other side, so that when it turns in a circle. And they put it on another rock and they throw corn down on it, and then it's pulled around. There's usually a beam that's attached to it. The beam is pushed and it mills the corn. The corn is being milled by it. You used oxen and donkeys to mill corn, and Samson now is being treated like an animal. Sin will bind you, sin will blind you, and sin will grind you. It just wears you down and finally takes you out completely. It had just, the result in his life is that he is now in captivity. He is in prison. Look at the very end of that verse, which is my last one. Sin confines you. It binds you. It blinds you. It grinds you and it confines you. Worked on those for a long time, by the way. Verse 22. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after he had been shaven. And I love this, that even in a state of blindness, he'll never be the man that he was, ever, that there's still hope. Isn't that great? Those words are hopeful words in the life of Samson. And I got to tell you that I love coming to those words in his life. Because since chapter 16, verse 1, things have just gone off the rails for him completely. And now to hear that the hair on his head begins to grow, it's as if God is saying, no matter where you've been or what you've done, you're not too far gone. As long as God can move in your life, then God can use you now. And hey, you haven't been blinded. You're not in prison, captured by the Philistines. So who knows where God can take you? The enemy would want to condemn you and tell you that what you have done cannot be forgiven, or what you have done, maybe it can be forgiven, but you'll never be used by God again in a powerful way. But the hair begins to grow once again. God can use anyone who is broken before him. There's a wicked king in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Manasseh. But Manasseh became a good king. He became a godly man. He was a wicked man who became a godly man. So many of the good kings become bad people, but Manasseh was a wicked king who became a good man. And God can do those kind of things in our lives and begins to give us hope and begins to work with us again, even when we've gone too far. So far here that he's been wrapped up in sin, he's been wrapped up by sin, and yet the hair of his head begins to grow. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hand Samson, our enemy. They couldn't have been more wrong. Samson delivered Samson into their hands. Their god, Dagon. Remember during the time of David that the Ark of the Covenant is captured, really before the time of David, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon is a fish-headed god. He's got the body of a man and he's got the head of a fish. And when they woke up in the morning, Dagon had fallen over in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they put their idol back up again. They lifted back up Dagon. And the next day they went in, and now he was fallen over again, but his fish head was broken off, and his hands were broken off, and tumors broke out in the city. And a better word for tumors is hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoids broke out in the city, and they decided, let's send it to another city. And the same thing happened in the other city. And so you have this contrast between the Ark of the Covenant, which is not God, but signifies his presence, and this idol, Dagon. So they claim that Dagon brought Samson to them, but it might be a good time for us to consider what Samson should have done. Or maybe what's the bare minimum that Samson could have done? I think, first of all, well, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. That's good for us to know. It's good for us to understand and consider. And when we are tempted, to flee that temptation, just to get out of there. Joseph, I realize, was a completely different man than Samson. Joseph had a tender heart towards God, and Joseph went through a lot of difficulties, and that molded him into the kind of man that could be a leader. But you remember when Joseph was a young man and he was taken to the commander's house, that the commander's wife saw her, Potiphar's wife saw him, grabbed him by his coat and said, sleep with me. And he wiggled out of his coat and left it behind and ran. He fled that temptation. That was the second coat that Joseph had lost, by the way. He lost one to his brothers. He lost one to Mrs. Potiphar when he wiggled out of it. But that is the step of dealing with temptation. Get yourself away from the opportunity. Turn around and leave right away. Flee that temptation. We resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. We stand firm when the enemy is attacking us. But temptation, get yourself out of that situation immediately. Let the pressure be taken off of that. Now, the end result was that she cried out that Joseph had tried to rape her. And Joseph ended up doing time in prison where they locked him in stocks and crippled his feet. Did you know that about Joseph? He became a cripple because they hurt his feet in the stocks when he had fled the temptation and then was accused of rape. We have Samson go to a prostitute and walk away and nothing happens. We have Joseph doing what's right and just, and he ends up being injured for the rest of his, never walking the same for the rest of his life. And yet, when we back away from it and we see the bigger picture, we see the blessings that come to Joseph, and we see the difficulties that come to Samson. The best thing for us to do is to get out, first of all, maybe even come back a little bit. First of all, not be in the valley of Sorek at all. Be able to put up those barriers of saying, this is not wise for us to do. This is not wise for me to do. Second is to flee that temptation when temptation shows up at all. It wasn't Dagon that had done it to Samson. Samson had done it to himself, and he didn't have to have it happen. When the people saw him, they praised God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of the land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Just 3,000 men and women on the roof watching, much less the ones who filled the room. Then Samson called to the Lord. Now Samson calls out and prays. It's never too late to pray. He'd be a lot better off had he prayed earlier, saying, O Lord God, literally, O Yahweh Elohim in the Hebrew. He calls God by his name. God had said, my name is I am that I am. O Lord, O Yahweh God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I might with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And it's too bad at this point, it's all about Samson still. That even as he comes to the end, it's like, give me strength one more time that I might do this to avenge my eyes. He never once says, let me do this to deliver your people. Why had God raised up Samson? Why had God given him great strength? Because they were greatly oppressed by the Philistines. And so God was wanting him to deliver them. Samson ended up being a deliverer, a start to the deliverance, but always for his own desires and never caring about the people, never caring about those that God had called him to be able to minister to. It says that Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, for he had judged Israel for 20 years. The account of Samson is one of the great warnings to handle sin before it brings its destructive power into our lives. For us to be able to, David sinned with Bathsheba, killed her husband Uriah, and yet when David called out to God, God forgave him and God even restored him. I don't know if his life was ever the same after that, but there was still forgiveness. There's forgiveness for us, but how much better if we can flee that temptation, be wise instead of foolish. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the example that we have in Samson, that you faithfully answered his prayers even after he made all of those mistakes. And that encourages us, that his hair did begin to grow and that you were ready to work in his life. Lord, we thank you for your hand upon our lives. As we surrender ourselves to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.